have visitors, but we're glad you're here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look down in verse, where am I at? 3, 2 Timothy 4, 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and wisdom to preach, power to preach. Give us an anointing from on high. I pray that you would be here, be in our midst. Help us, O God, to preach the Word of God. May it prosper. May it benefit. May it bless. May it do whatever it's sent forth to do. We'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have been bringing a number of messages recently that deal with last days, end of time, rapture, Antichrist, and all that kind of stuff. And so I want to continue that this morning because I'm absolutely convinced that we're at the end of the road. It's time for Jesus to come. And the sooner, the better. Now, you're not going to think this is an end-time message, but it is. You're going to think it's pretty convoluted, but that's just the way it is. As we near the end, not only are we looking for the, you know, everybody's always looking for the big and the spectacular and the horrendous, and they want to see the signs in the heavens and the earthquakes, and all you got to do is just run down to Chile, you can find them. Everybody's looking for something spectacular. We often forget that as we near the end, the church, while it is still here and still to some measure doing what God left it here for, it gets watered down. There are any number of verses that teach as we approach the end, people shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, saying, prophesy unto us smooth things, and that they'll want to be more, they're more interested in being comfortable as Christians than they are being militant as Christians. And so I think we're seeing that in these last days, and it goes hand in hand with the end times and the approach of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the things we have to watch and keep an eye on is the condition of the church. It's as much an indicator. It sheds as much light on the time that we live in as anything else. And so I thought I would bring a little message this morning entitled, Cotton Candy Christians. That took me, I've been working on this for 3 weeks. And you're going to think, this boy's either retarded or he didn't spend much time working on it, because it's real simple. And of course, most of my preaching is. But three or four weeks ago, I was someplace and there was a little carnival there. And coming out, as I went by and coming out of the parking lot from this little carnival, was a mother with this little young'un up on her shoulder. You know how mamas do. Yeah, put them on that hip, you know, and hold them that way. And mama walks like this because she got that young'un right there. And so comes this mother out. She's got this little young'un on her hip. And that little kid held tightly as you could hold it in its two little tiny hands was this cone of cotton candy. And this little young'un was blue from here to here, because it had buried its face in that cotton candy. And now, don't ask me why that struck me. I don't know. It may be demon possession for all I know. But that thing stuck in my mind, and I kept thinking about it and thinking about it. And I thought, you know, there are any number of similarities between that cotton candy and Christianity in 2010. Now, the Lord taught with parables and with illustrations. And most good preachers down through the centuries have made their point by using an illustration that brings out or highlights the point they're trying to make. And so this morning I want to talk to you about cotton candy. I can see y'all excited already. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, love one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11 it said, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. Now, I'm convinced that those two verses have become the life verse for 95% of the professing Christians in the 21st century. We are stayed on. We are totally concerned with loving one another and comforting one another. And I don't care the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Catholics and the Southern Baptists and the Independent. Everybody's got the same message. Everybody wants to talk about we got to love one another. We need to comfort one another. We need to be understanding. We need to be compassionate. We need to, and so we've got all this syrupy, sticky, slimy kind of Christianity. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please don't misunderstand. I am not opposed to loving one another, nor am I opposed to comforting one another. If you do it biblically, scripturally. What I'm complaining about, what I'm upset about is the comforting that we see and the loving that we see isn't very biblically sound. What it usually is just warm, sweet, syrupy rhetoric that has no substance and does nothing except make the person that's doing the talking feel good. But it never accomplishes anything. It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't work. It doesn't labor. It doesn't conquer. It's just talk. And I think that's what led me to think about cotton candy. Now, I have 10 points here on cotton candy. I thought they were quite remarkable myself. Do y'all laugh? Go ahead, laugh. Number one, let's look at how you make cotton candy. What cotton candy is. When I was a little boy, every fall the fair comes. We lived in Shelby, North Carolina. And the Shelby Fair, Cleveland County Fair, came every year. Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus one time, and then the fair in the fall. And we always went to the fair, and one of the great attractions at the fair is cotton candy. He said, now why is cotton candy so part of a fair? Because it smells up the whole fairground. When you go to a fairground, the only odor that transcends all those animals and stuff, and all that sawdust and stuff, is the smell of cotton candy. It pervades everything. It goes everywhere. And when you walk around the fairground, in about 15 minutes, you die. I mean, you're starved, slammed to death. And you trace down the source of that aroma that's starving you, and it's the cotton candy guy. So as a boy, being inquisitive, most of us boys are, I used to stand there and watch them make the cotton candy. And that guy would take, he's got this thing that turns and it's hot. And it's got a little thing and it blows air around the outside edge. And he would take sugar and pour it in the middle and pour a little bit of coloring, blue or pink or red or something in there. And then he would start that thing spinning and it heats that sugar and melts it. And it tends to stick to the outside of that disc as it goes around. And so he takes a stick or a paper cone and he just does it like this and runs it around. And as that sugar melts and is heated, it sticks to that thing and it just fluffs up. And in about 2 seconds, you've got a cone of cotton candy. There is nothing in it but food coloring and sugar. That's all it is. It's sweet. It has an aroma. It smells good. But it doesn't take much to make it. So I was looking at the components. And so how in the world do those things compare to 21st century Christianity? Well, The main ingredient in cotton candy is sugar. Sugar. Now, I used to read the Sword of the Lord, and they'd have all these hellfire and damnation sermons in there. I've got all Dr. Jack Howe's sermons from way back in the early 60s up until the time he died. Got on a little MP3 disc. And he ranted and raved and snorted and stomped. I remember going down to Candlestick Park Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi and listening to him preach. He preached fresh oil. He preached knocked down but not knocked out. And he'd get up and he'd say, listen, all you preaching boys, he said, wherever you go, he said, I don't care what else you do. He said, when you get there, the first thing you got to do is be against something. He said, I don't care if you got to be against ballpoint pens, but be against something. Don't be for everything. I don't know where that kind of Christianity went to. I mean, you could go to a Bible conference, you could go anywhere, and man, they were preaching on boys wearing long hair and girls in short dresses and thin tops, and they were talking about movies and television and going to the... I mean, it was a tirade of negativism. I mean, it just... They were against everything. It was wonderful. You go in, all the men had on coats and ties, all the women looked like little ladies. I mean, they were prim and proper, and they had them... beehive hairdos and stuff, you know. I mean, they were looking good. All them young people said yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and boy. I mean, they may have lived like hell when they went home, but I'm at church, boy, they looked good. Now today, ain't nobody against nothing. Today, it's all sugar. I went to a Bible conference just here recently. And everybody in the place got mad at me. I mean, it not only got quiet, the preacher got up and walked out of the building and went out in front. And all I did was I made one little statement about biblical separation. Something or other about standards. And I killed the whole meeting. I ruined it. It was all my fault. I thought, my goodness. We've been preaching like that for years, and people used to say, amen, preacher, glory to God, preach it. And they all got offended. You say, well, what's the problem? They're all sugar-coated down there. They've been helping each other and bearing one another's burdens and comforting one another. That nobody talks about sin anymore. Nobody talks about separation anymore. Nobody talks about living right anymore. To be a Christian, all you got to do is be caring and compassionate and tender-hearted and a sap. You know, that's all it required. I listen to preaching these days and there's nothing in it. There's nothing in it. Turn on your computer and get on Facebook and you got all these little Christians that have their Facebook ministry and stuff, you know. That's because you don't have to see them face to face. You understand that, don't you? It's because you can do it online. You don't have to look anybody eyeball to eyeball. You can be super courageous in cyberspace. You say a lot of things you wouldn't say if you had to look eyeball to eyeball. So what do you find on there? Why, they're just sweet and nice, and they're bearing one another's burdens, and they're loving one another, and they're being kind and compassionate and understanding. You seen anybody on there give any biblical advice? Nah. You hear anybody in there quote a King James Bible? Nah. Everybody's giving their opinions and they think and they feel and they see it this way. How about giving somebody something to stand on? Give them a verse of scripture to hang on to. That'd be a novelty. But all of our Christianity these days is all about love one another. Forgive one another. Bear ye one another's burdens. Comfort ye my people. And that kind of... And I'm not against any of that. As long as that's a small portion of the ministry. If that's a small portion of your Christianity. But when it becomes the mainstay, and that's the primary motivating goal, then it's out of place, it's out of sync, it's overdone, and it ruins Christianity. Christianity has simply become too sugary. We're supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The Bible said you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, we don't even talk about it, much less strive against it. All of our rhetoric is sweet, 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 sweet. It's all mush. It's all sugar. So, modern day Christianity has a great deal in common with cotton candy because it's made out of sugar. Number two, the second thing you need for cotton candy is you need a color. Now, I don't know why it is, but most cotton candy is either pink or blue. I guess because most of the time it's the babies that want it. I mean, I don't know. That's just speculation on my part. But 99% of all the cotton candy I ever saw in my life was either pink or blue. Sometimes it's blue or pink. But it's almost always them too. And I got to thinking about that. Wow. They make it out of sugar. I mean, I guess they could have left it natural. But it just wouldn't have been very appealing. It wouldn't catch the eye. I read a story one time in a class I was taking about this fellow that had roasted peanuts. And they were good peanuts, and he put them in a little brown paper bag, and he put them on the shelf. And nobody bought them. They were good peanuts, they had a good price, and they put them on the shelf, and everybody would see them. They'd even pick them up and look at them and put them back, and they'd leave. He wasn't selling any peanuts. And he got to wonder, he said, what can I do to make these things sell? Somebody said, color the bags. So he got little green bags and little red bags and little yellow bags and little purple bags, and he put his peanuts in them little colored bags. And they caught everybody's eye, and he started selling peanuts. That's the key to advertising. You got to get their eye. You got to get their attention before you can give them your message or your product or whatever it is. Amen? So, all cotton candy is colored. It's either pink or blue. That's so when you walk by, them little boys and them little girls see that stuff and you're walking by and their little head's going like that. And they want the cotton candy. I thought, man, that's just like Christianity today, isn't it? It's all colored. Every denomination, every cult, every sect has got to have a little coloring to make it different from all the others so people will want it. Got that? All denominations, if you're a charismatic, it's what color? Their coloring is they speak in tongues. They get slain in the spirit. They have spontaneous ecstatic praise. I always loved that saying. I wish sometimes I'd been charismatic so I could have got that, you know. Say, what do you got? I got spontaneous ecstatic praise. But that's their color. The Methodists have got a color. And the Presbyterians have got a color. Presbyterians have got a dark color. I can be a charismatic even I'd be a Presbyterian. Amen. I know them charismatics speak in tongues and think you lose it, but them Presbyterians think that you're predestinated before you're in the womb to go to heaven or hell. I just can't get a hold on that. I'm sorry. Amen. So I'm not a Presbyterian, but they got their little thing, see? Every one of the denominations, look at them, they all got something that they use to try and attract people to their group. Amen. So the charismatics have got their talking in tongues and being filled with the Spirit. And our group, you know, we're King James only. That's our little card. That's what we use. Come on down to our church. Bless God. We're all Bible believing. Bible preaching. Hellfire and damnation kind of preachers, you know. And that's what we... You know, don't go to them liberal churches where they use them other translations and all that stuff. And I'm all for this King James Baptist Church, and I am King James only. You know? And I hope people will want to use the King James Bible, but I want to come down here because we love God and love the book. Amen? I don't want to build the ministry just on that one point. The only thing we got going for us, you know, we're brain dead and stupid and we don't know anything, but we got the right book. Well, it won't help you if you've got the right book and you got it wrong. Every denomination, every cult, every sect has got a color. They've got a thing they put up there to attract a people's attention. Now, the cults use some gimmick to draw people in, to make them feel like they belong to a group that is unique or special or different or worthwhile or has a purpose. One of the reasons we don't have many young people in our churches today, because they don't see much purpose in it. Because there ain't nobody in there doing anything. They just go to church, and then they go ahead and live their life like they would if they weren't a professing Christian. They got no agenda. They got no goal. They're not interested in converting the world. They're not interested in saving souls. They're not interested in preaching righteousness. They're not standing against the corruption in government and this, that, and the other. They're just not doing anything. I don't find that too exciting either. Amen? I mean, all you're going to do is come to church a couple of three times a week and sit on a pew for an hour and get up and then go about your business and forget about Christianity until the next time there's a meeting. What is the point? Number three, we have sugar, we have coloring, and the next big ingredient in cotton candy is hot air. You can't make cotton candy without that thing spinning and heating that sugar up and melting it and blowing that air on it to make it look all wispy and hairy, like, you know. And that guy, when it gets like that, he just runs up and you got a cone of cotton candy. But you can't have cotton candy without hot air. Now, I almost don't have to preach this point. Surely, everybody can see the analogy here. Christianity has become just filled to overflowing with hot air. Everybody's talking to everybody. They tweeting, and they blogging, and they Facebooking. But they're not visiting, they're not going to hospitals, they're not going to jails, they're not going on the street corners, they're not talking to anybody on the job. But they can sit in their living room with their den with their feet up and a big bottle of and some of them chocolate cookies. Pillsbury's got a real good thing. It's about that long, you know. It's peanut butter cookies. And you just cut them and put them on the pan and you drink that with milk. See, that's a lot better for you than Coca-Cola. And so they sit there and the comfort of their home and they just do their little thing, you know. And there's about 100 million little bloggers and Facebookers and Twitter readers and all that stuff out there. And it's all syrup. It's just all hot air. They're all talking about what my opinion is, the way I think is, the way I see it is, and my advice is, and blah, blah. And you know what they're doing? They're doing nothing. It's just all hot air. Just all talk. It's just all rhetoric. What we need is some action. What we need is some folks who will get off of their blessed assurance and go do something for God. And look some sinner in the face and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need some Christians that will practice Christianity and live a separated, dedicated, consecrated life to Jesus Christ. So that you'll have a color about you. That is, you'll have something that people can look at and see and say they're different. Where do they get their joy? Where do they get their peace? Where does their tranquility come from? How come they're different than me? How come I've got all this anger and bitterness and hostility and all this confusion and turmoil in my life and they're settled and steadfast and unmovable? You ought to wear your Christianity like a badge. People ought to be able to see it. We ought to be the happiest, the most vibrant, the most lovable people in the world. We ought not to just be a lot of hot air. Now, number four. I guess I only got 9 points. I left one of them out. You know what I like about cotton candy? It smells good. It has a wonderful aroma. That's why you starve to death when you go to the circus or to the fair. because they got that cotton candy, that smell wafting all over the place. And you're walking around and you find it. And every kid that goes to the fair wants cotton candy. Why do they want it? It smells good. They can smell it a long time before they see it. They smell it a long time before they taste it. Because it smells good. Modern day Christianity has a delightful smell to humanity. Now, old fashioned Christianity, the way it was when I got saved, hellfire and brimstone and short hair and long dresses and preach against sin and be against alcohol and drinking and liquor and whoremongering. I mean, just be against all that stuff. Teach people how to live right. That's the way it was when I got saved. And now, everybody's coping and sharing and all the preachers are counselors. Let me tell you something. I counsel. I counsel all the time. I counsel Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And if you'll come 3 times a week, in 6 months, well, I guarantee you we'll hit on whatever your problem was. Amen. And you won't need to spend no hour in a room with a locked door with a preacher. Amen. It smells good. Now, modern day Christianity smells good to the world. Doesn't smell particularly good to us Bible-believing preachers and Bible-believing Christians. But it smells good to the world because it's non-condemning. It doesn't talk about sin. It's non-judgmental. It doesn't point out your faults and sins and shortcomings and all that stuff. It just copes and understands. It embraces you just as you are. The world likes that. Of course, it doesn't change their life. It won't change their destination. It won't give them the peace and joy that they're looking for. But does smell good. You've got to give them that. Now, that's just kind of an introduction because I want you to understand the nature of cotton candy. Here's the problem with cotton candy. All that was positive. Now to the negative side of the message. Please note. Cotton candy is not a sustainable diet. You can't just live on cotton candy. Ladies and gentlemen, I think Christianity ought to be compassionate. We ought to care about people. We ought to be concerned. We ought to love one another and we ought to bear one another's burdens. But this excessive compulsion to focus on nothing else is out of whack. It's unbalanced. It's not a healthy Christianity. When people hurt, comfort them. Amen. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Paul said, I became all things to all men that by all means I might save some. There's certainly a place for that. And we're admonished to do that. But there's more to Christianity than just that. And we've lost track of that, and we want to focus almost entirely, almost all the time, on the love and the sweetness and the nice stuff. It's supposed to be, Dr. Ruttman said, you know, the Bible said, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And he said, that's about 3 serpents to 1 dove. There ought to be about 3 times as much negative in your Christianity as there is positive. You ought to spend about 3 times as much time talking about righteousness and right living and testimony as you spend comforting the afflicted. Cotton candy is not a sustainable diet. That is, if all you ate was cotton candy, all you eat is sugar. What you're going to have is an upset stomach. What you're going to have is a vitamin deficiency. What you're going to do is lose all the trace minerals. And in just a little while, you're going to be really, really sick. And somebody's going to say, what made them sick? Their diet made them sick. People do that all the time. I mean, out here in the real world, people, you know, they're worried about dieting and what they eat, and everybody wants to eat salads and fruits and all that stuff, and stay away from the red meats and the starches and the, I don't know, I figure God made all that stuff. Thank God for it. Ask Him to bless it and eat it. But, amen. We're consumed with that kind of stuff. Yet Christians, modern day Christians, only have this one food source for their Christian life. And it's sugar. No wonder Christianity is so anemic. No wonder it is so sick. No wonder it is so powerless. It's just been eating sugar now for about 30 years, and it doesn't have any strength left. It doesn't have any character left. It doesn't have any fight left. It doesn't have the energy to fight. So why? Wrong diet. And I love my brethren in the Lord, but the honest truth is I know a bunch of them that haven't said anything in 25 years. They will preach on soul winning, and I give them that and thank God for that, because we need some soul winning. But they haven't preached on Christian living and separation or standards or personal righteousness and personal holiness. They can't remember the last time. Now I know a lot of the brethren that are preaching on sin these days. I talked to some of them, and every last one told me they preach on sin. Now, I've listened to them preach, and I've heard their tapes, and they're not preaching on sin. So, well, what's the contradiction? Well, they said they're preaching on sin, and what they're doing, there is a three-letter word, S-I-N, and they're preaching on that three-letter word. But Paul said, I had not known sin except the law said. And there ain't nobody telling anybody what sin is. Well, it doesn't do any good for a poor sinner trapped in his sin to preach on a three-letter word. Cotton candy is not a sustainable diet. Number two. Everybody that messes with cotton candy ends up a sticky mess. I'm here to tell you right now, God is my witness, you cannot eat cotton candy and not get it all over you. That's the stickiest, messiest stuff. You know, you got it on that cone. And if you do it this way, then you get all that sugar all over your lips. And if you do it this way, you got it on your fingers and your lips. Amen. And then the baby gets tired and goes to sleep, and he's holding it and he does it like this, and it's in mama's hair. You cannot mess with cotton candy and not become a sticky mess. Amen? And I'm here to tell you, you cannot run around with Christians that are hung up on one part of a multifaceted Christianity and stay balanced like you should. There are a lot of aspects to Christianity, and we need to learn them all and practice them all, not get hung up on making everybody feel good about themselves. Matter of fact, sometimes the best thing you can do is make somebody feel bad about themselves. People say, well, you know, we're just trying to be gentle with them and help them because we love them in the Lord. You know, if your advice and your counsel doesn't clean them up and get them fixed up and get rid of the things in their life that are hurting them, you're not really manifesting any love. What you're doing is just talking. It's hot air. It's syrup. Now, we raised three kids. We had a boy and two girls. And I'm telling you, if you ever have youngins, just have girls. Quit having boys. Because they are pain in the neck. Girls are a whole lot easier. Besides that, them girls, I don't care how old you get, my daughter's 40-something, and I still get hugs and kisses. And I ain't hugging and kissing that boy, I'm telling you that right now. That ain't happening. What was I talking about? We raised three kids, and I love my young'uns. You mess with my young'uns, and me and you'll find out how much I care about them. He said, well, you're old and fat. I ain't worried about you, but you better worry about my Colt 45. Somebody said, God created man and Sam Colt made them all equal. I love them little devils. They've been a pain in my flesh ever since they was born. But they're my youngins and they're my pain. Amen. You leave them alone. Now, there have been times in raising them kids that we had to do some harsh things. They do things, they push you in their corner, or they want to do things that you can't allow, and you have to put your foot down. And sometimes they go and do things that aren't right, and they knew it wasn't right, and they knew they was going to get it, and they went and did it anyway. Y'all ever see that little Tweety Bird cartoon where Tweety Bird said, if I do it, I get a whooping. I do it. That's the way kids are. They do it anyway. And so then you have to come and you have to correct them. You have to punish them. You have to chasten them. And I'm going to tell you something. Honest, before God, sometimes that weighs heavy on your heart. If you love your youngins, you're not ever going to enjoy spanking one of them. You're not ever going to enjoy having to tell them, no, they can't do something. Or no, they can't have something. Or because you did this, I've got to do it. No parent enjoys that. So then why do you do it? Because we do love them. That's why. To make sure that they learn and to prepare them for adulthood and to prepare them for life. Sometimes you just have to do some things that aren't fun, but that's as much a part of life as keeping them clothed and fed and educated and healthy. Amen? Well, Christianity is a lot that way. Sometimes you have to give people advice that's not warm and fuzzy. Sometimes it's hard. Nobody, I don't know anybody that ever said Christianity was going to be easy. The Bible said endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But nobody's hard anymore. Everybody's a mushball anymore. You mess around with these folks that are all mushy and you'll get messed up with them. You get hanging around with the people that are all syrupy and always just on one side of Christianity. They don't have any balance. You'll end up as big a mess as they are. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. Amen. Amen. And you get to hang in with that crowd that's all syrupy and warm and fuzzy, and that's all they are. Sooner or later, you end up just like them. You end up a sticky mess. The cotton candy gets all over you. Not only that, anybody that eats cotton candy, it leaves its mark on you. Now listen, I don't know what kind of food coloring they put in cotton candy, but I do know this about it. If you eat blue cotton candy, your lips and your tongue will be blue. And if you eat pink cotton candy or red cotton candy, your tongue and your lips and your fingers, if you use them, will be pink. You can't touch it without getting sticky, and you can't touch it without being colored. So what happens? When you touch cotton candy, that color comes off on you. It's in the sugar. And when you touch this modern day Christianity that is so sweet and so nice and so gentle and so loving and so caring and so compassionate but so dead and so full of hot air, it turns you into a sticky mess, but it leaves its color on you. You are changed. You are tainted by that brand of Christianity. You can't hang with that crowd and practice that kind of Christianity without it leaving its mark on you. It will change you from the militant fundamentalist, Bible-believing, hellfire and brimstone preacher Christian that you're supposed to be into something God doesn't recognize. Not only that, cotton candy and Christians. You know one of the things I noted about cotton candy? And this is really important. I want you to get this part if you don't get anything else. That guy gets that thing spinning and he gets it hot and he pours that sugar in there and he pours that coloring in it and then he takes that cone and he goes around there and he builds that great big cone. Man, that thing's just big. You give that guy your $5 for that. When I was a boy, it was like a quarter. But that's been 12, 14 years ago. Get that big old thing of cotton candy for $2 or $3, whatever they charge for it these days, and you really think you got something. That little old youngin's looking at, boy, that's going to last forever. You ever eat cotton candy? When you take you a big old piece, you know, and pull it off, and you put it in your mouth, and it just melts away into nothing. It's just no substance to it. It's just sugar and hot air. You know what happens if you take a ball of cotton candy and squeeze it? You can take that great big ball of cotton candy and do it like this. And it's about that big. Because it has no substance. You know what it does? Under the least bit of pressure, it collapses. And this modern day Christianity that is not founded on the Word of God, and that cannot practice balanced Christianity, the love, and do the good things and the hard things, and tell it like it is, a Christianity that does not have balance and a biblical foundation, when trouble comes, when hard time comes, let me tell you what, it just collapses just like that. And they bail out of the church. The number one problem in Baptist churches is attrition. The Southern Baptists did a study a few years ago, and they said the average useful lifespan of a new convert is 3.5 years. And they're gone. That's the reason everywhere you go, people say, I used to go to church, I used to be a Christian, I used to be a Baptist, blah, blah. Used to. So where are you at? They're out. They're gone. So and every time, every single time, without a single exception, every time somebody made them mad, or somebody hurt them, or they got their little feelings on their shoulder, or the preacher said one thing he didn't like. Now, you know, you can come to this church and I can preach for 6 months and you can agree with everything I say, and then I preach one of my heretical doctrines. And you get your butt on your shoulder. I'm not going back down there. Now, I do agree with 99.9% of what Brother Hensley preaches, but I don't agree with that, so I'm going to trash his whole ministry. That's where we're at. It's pathetic. I talk to preachers, and you go to these camp meetings and stuff, you hear all the wildest stuff in the world now, and they'll say, you go down to Brother So-and-so? Yeah, I go down there. I enjoy it. Pretty good meeting. Well, I used to go down there, but you know what he believes? I don't care what he believes. I just enjoyed what he was preaching when I was there. I'm not married to the guy. I'm not a member of his church. Amen? But they think you ought to throw away this guy's whole ministry. Now, nobody loves Jack Howes more than I did. He was my favorite preacher. And I've listened to his tapes by the hour. But if you think I believe everything Jack Howes believes, you're out of your ever-loving mind. I don't. I'm a dyed-in-the-wool, born-again Ruckmanite. But if you think I believe everything Pete Ruckman believes, you're out of your ever-loving mind. Amen? But that doesn't mean that God's not using them, and that you can't love them, and you ought not to appreciate them, and you ought to get the good out of them that you can. You're not going to find anybody where you agree with all of it. But boy, when trouble comes, hard times come, or somebody says something we don't like, or teaches something we don't agree with, out the door, we're gone. On down the road to find another church. Last but not least, all that partake of the cotton candy must eventually be cleaned up. There's no substance in cotton candy Christianity. It's a very lean diet. It focuses on one small part of Christianity and the Christian life. And when you get absorbed with one part, one point, of the Christian experience, you'll end up sick and anemic. You'll end up sticky and tainted. You'll lose your joy. You'll lose your... You can't stay happy when you're not healthy. And sooner or later, all those people either end up, one, getting out of service altogether, or they have to go back someplace where they can get a balanced diet. Everybody. I don't care. I could have picked any other point of Christianity, any other aspect of our Christian experience, and emphasized it to the extreme with the exact same result. You can't get focused on just one thing to the total exclusion of everything else in your Christian life. You got to have a balanced Christian life. There's got to be some love and some compassion, but there's got to be some teaching and some standard. There's got to be some hardness. There's got to be some firmness, lest you get blown about by every wind of doctrine. We do not need, the church does not need, cotton candy Christianity. We don't need cotton candy Christians. Paul said that we needed bread and water, milk and honey and strong meat. That makes a balanced diet. If you just took any one of those, it's like, I know some preachers that their entire ministry is on Bible prophecy. I love Bible prophecy. I'm not at all sure we've got it all right, by the way. But it's the best we got, and that's what I'm going with. But they preach on Bible prophecy Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and everywhere they go. I mean, that's their entire focus. And their people are running around and they have no Christian life. They've got no standards. They've got no convictions. They have no principles. They have no ethics. So why? Because their cotton candy Christianity got focused on one tiny little part of their Christian experience, and the preacher and the teachers did not give them a balanced diet, and so therefore they've missed all that other stuff that they should have done. Now, I don't want to be a cotton candy church. Church, we try to have a balance. Soul winning. Getting people saved and get them right with God. Personal holiness and personal standards. Bible prophecy. All the different aspects that make us balanced and rounded. That keeps us from getting overly focused in any one place so that we become anemic and sick. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be a cotton candy church. And I'll be honest with you, I'm sick and tired of cotton candy Christians. I'd like to see some Christians with a little spunk in them, a little fight in them. I heard a preacher one time say, he was talking about people and how hard it was to deal with them. He said, he said he had somebody in his church that was had a whole litany of problems. But he said every now and then he'd go out and get drunk, and then he comes back and he's so sorry for it, and he really is, and he repents and he does good for 6 months or a year. He said, I'd rather have a church full of people like that than have some of you folks that never do nothing. Maybe that's an extreme illustration, but I understand what he's saying. Amen. We need a Christianity that can come in here and love and care and be concerned, but that will stand for the truth, take a stand for God, take a stand for righteousness, and then walk out that back door there and live what we have learned and been taught in here. And we don't need to be Hershey bars, you know, half nuts. All right, let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to rant and rave this morning. Realize we didn't preach much of the gospel, but Lord, it's so necessary sometimes to remind God's people that we're in a fight. This is not Woodstock and we're not in a love-in. We're in a fight. We're in a fight for the souls of men. We're in a fight for the lives of God's people. I pray you'd help us to have the courage and the conviction, the strength to stand up and be counted. God, give us the grace to be compassionate and caring and forgiving when it's appropriate and right. And by the same token, give us that backbone to stand and take a firm, right stand when that's necessary. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.